this opportunity to gather together as one flock of your greater multinational flock. As I'm thinking of this, Lord, I pray for Scott and Bethany McEwen as they travel back from Nicaragua, that you'll give them and their children safe travels. We look forward to seeing them next week. Lord, I pray for those that were too sick to be with us today, like Alex and certain others. Pray that you'll strengthen them. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us, Lynn and me, over the years through our friends here and their goodness to us. And now, Lord, bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we had a very, very nice birthday party over at our place Friday. It was, you'd think, Holly, you know, where's he going with this? Because I always go somewhere with it. But it was great. I think the kids had a good time. But one of the families had a problem that they had a problem finding our house. And so it gave me my opening verse here. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it's not in man to direct his own steps. Not even Garmin, not even Google Maps, right? That's why we need our wives, because the verse says it's not in a man to direct his own way. All the women are nodding with enthusiasm, restrained enthusiasm. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. And one of the reasons it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian is because it means that Jesus Christ has committed himself to us. And one of the ways that he's committed himself to us is guidance. Guidance. I don't think I've had certain horrible things happen to me. Many good things. I'm not starting with horribleness, all right? But I've had enough awful things happen over 60 years. And one of them, from time to time, has been finding myself in a desperate situation where I had no idea what I could do or even should do. That's a terrible feeling. That's a terrible feeling. And for some reason, in the last few years, the Lord has been trying to encourage me with the fact that he is a very present help in time of need. And that Jesus Christ is like, this is terrible, but I'm going to say it anyway. He's like a Garmin or Waze or maybe I won't say Google Maps. I think that's from the other place. The point being is that Jesus didn't just historically come, die, and go away, and we're just left here to try and blunder our way through life. But that one of the ways that he came here was to serve as God's prophet. Becky, you mentioned it was fortuitous. That's not the right word. It was providential that you mentioned the prophets throughout the history of God's dealing, because God knows we have always needed prophets. We have always needed a word from God. We have always needed, at some point, comfort. We have always sometimes needed chastisement. It used to be in the Old Testament times, if you needed to hear from God, you had to go somewhere, physically get on your donkey and travel. You can find stories like that where they say, let's go see the seer, S-E-E-R, meaning that there was somebody who was a prophet of God and he lived in a particular town. And if you needed to hear from God, of course, God could always communicate with you. It wasn't like he was not able to do that, but his system was to provide the people of Israel with prophets. And it was a tremendous blessing. Think of all the pagan nations around Israel that thought they had prophets and they were just, sorry kids, but they were just gibbering idiots. Either influenced by demons or just saying nonsense. Whereas Israel were given real prophets. People to whom God spoke and through whom God could provide guidance and comfort and care and direction, sometimes correction too, often correction. But what a blessing to have God involved in your life, especially when you're alone and maybe flat broke, busted, or broken emotionally, right? And grieved and overburdened, and you just don't have any idea what to do or how to do it. And the world comes along and says, think positive. I'm like, why? Why? But then God comes and says, I'm a communicating God. I'm a thinking God. I'm not a force. I use words. I can talk to you. And through the Old Testament times, we saw he talked through his prophets. And then Jesus was born. And Jesus is the greatest prophet. Remember, Jesus once said that John the Baptist, he said, of all the children born of men, he was the greatest prophet. But Jesus was born of God. And Jesus is the ultimate prophet. That's who was born Christmas Day. The greatest prophet humanity has ever had. And his prophetic ministry continues to this very day. So I'm not just talking about historical facts from reliable gospels. But I think the Bible says that we can build a bridge from the historical facts into your dismay, your uncertainty, your discouragement and fear, our sense of loss when we have it, and just our general need, even when we sit down and have a deacon's meeting or an elder's meeting or a family prayer time. We have a Savior who can talk back to us. And so when we pray, it's not just a religious ritual that Christians are supposed to do. And I don't say that censoriously. It's a great fact, amen? To not be alone down here. To not be alone. Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet. And I can show that from the book of Acts. Peter, in his Pentecostal sermon, got up. And of course, if you've read this passage and you're familiar with it, the people had poured out into the street, I believe, and we're all praising God in other languages by the miraculous power of the Spirit of God. And a big crowd gathered, and they were all amazed because they were all of them hearing them speak in these different dialects, all praising the great works of God. And somebody made a wise crack. These guys are all drunk. And Peter gets up and he starts preaching. He says, it's only 9 a.m. We're not drunk. And then he goes on to say this in verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren, similar to me. That came from Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses predicting that one day in the history of Israel, someone greater than he, now who's greater in terms of the founding of the people of Israel than Moses in that context? No one. Not as a prophet. I said in the founding of the, we'll talk later. There was a caveat in that sentence. A prophet. We don't think much, we don't hear, I'll speak for myself. I can't say I've heard much over the years about Jesus the prophet. You don't hear much about it. Not sure why. John Calvin was strong in that area when he was working to help promote the gospel reformation in Europe back in the 15 and 1600s. He wrote about Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. That was a good theme. But other than him, that kind of like that tradition passing down through some denominations, you don't hear much about Jesus as prophet. But here we have the Apostle Peter designating our Lord Jesus as the prophet, the prophet. In fact, if you remember when John the Baptist began his ministry in the first chapter of John, I think it was, and the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel came to him and said, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not Elijah. As far as he knew, he wasn't. Not literally Elijah. And then they said, are you the prophet? Well, this is who they were asking about, Deuteronomy 18. And he said, no, I'm not that guy either. Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren. Similar to me. Okay. Jesus actually operated like a prophet, if you think about it, because he predicted the future. Like Elijah and like Elisha, Christ had secret knowledge. He showed secret knowledge. There was a man in John 1 that came. His name was Nathanael. You may remember this story. And he was introduced to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, look, here comes a guileless Israelite, a real Israelite. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know who I am? We've never met, was the idea. And he said, well, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael went, you're the Messiah of God. Apparently he had, earlier in the day or somewhere, he had been quietly alone by himself under a fig tree someplace else. Somehow Jesus knew that. When Peter was worrying about how to pay the temple tax, which they weren't even obligated to pay anyway because Jesus is the master of the temple. Anyway, he was worrying about the temple tax. And Jesus said, go down to the lake and you'll find it. And I just amused myself by imagining here's Peter who worked like a dog most of his life trying to get fish into his net. And he goes down, he's like, okay, here I am. What's going on here? What's this fish? And this big fish comes swimming up to the shore, right at his feet, and goes, bleh. And then spits a gold coin out. And then I imagine with his little fin, he goes, and then he swims away. And just Peter standing there going, what? Reaches down. How did Jesus know that? On the night, on the triumphal entry, Jesus told his men, now listen, you need to go into the city. You're going to go into the city. You're going to find a man. A man will be there with a donkey. Just walk up to that guy and say, the Lord needs your donkey, and bring the donkey back here. Now, I was imagining as I was driving here this morning, someone walking up to Don Spear and saying, the Lord needs your car. And of course, Don would just hand him his keys, wouldn't he? Not too likely. Yes, he's trying to throw them to me even as I speak. It's like a prophet. You act out the principle. But how did Jesus know there would be a man? How did he know the man would have a donkey? How did he know the man would comply? You can go through, you don't think much of it, but Jesus didn't just talk about the end times. I mean, we're familiar with the big, teachings he did about end times prophecies. He did prophetic things all the way through. There were stories where he knew what was inside somebody's mind. In one of the stories, they're all Jews are all grumbling to each other, and it says that he perceived what they were all thinking and said, stop grumbling. In John 2, I think it is, a whole bunch of people claim to come to him or believe in him. And he said, but he did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in the hearts of every man, meaning them. It wasn't like a general statement like, oh, Jesus knows people. He knew what was going on in their heads. Just like the Old Testament prophet, who I believe was Elisha, who knew what was going on in the enemy king's war room. And then the prophet would go and tell the king of Israel, and they would always be ready. Like Elijah and Elisha, Jesus had secret knowledge. He knew he was going to be rejected. None of his men believed that was ever going to happen, but he said, I'm going to be rejected. He said, I'm going to be betrayed. In fact, he knew which one of them was going to be betrayed. He even knew which one of them wasn't really saved. He said, one of you is a son of perdition. Lynn and I have served here for close, getting toward 19 years. I am pretty sure, this congregation just keeps evolving as the years go by. People come, people stay, others stay, people go. A few of them, I'm pretty sure, weren't really Christians. I'm not saying that to be funny. Because they kind of showed themselves eventually. But at the time, I didn't know that. How would I know that? How can you know a man's heart or a woman's heart? But Jesus knew. Judas was so much like the rest of them didn't know who Jesus was talking about when he said, one of you is going to betray me. Remember? He said, one of you is going to betray me, and they were all saying, who is it? They didn't all 10 of them turn over and look at Judas. Judas had the ability to heal people, a God-given ability, and cast demons out because he was one of the 12 that went out, you know, and ordained with the ability to do that. He was so able to fake it, none of the others thought it was him. And Jesus had to actually literally tell John, it's the guy, it's the one who's about to dip his bread in the sauce next. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew what the secrets of Judas's own heart. Jesus knew how he was going to die. How many of you can predict the manner, time, and form of death you're going to have? Don't raise your hand. I don't want the counseling. Because I'm going to tell you, none of you know that. I don't know that about me. You do not know that about you. Some of you may pass away of old age. Some of you may get ill at a certain time. Some of you may have an accident. There's no way of knowing. Or the greatest possibility would be that Jesus would come back, and that's how we all go, and then we get spared this. But none of us in this room know how we're going to die, but Jesus knew how he was going to die. Specifically that he would be crucified. And how many people got crucified? I know that Rome crucified a lot of people, but there were tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem, but he knew he was going to be crucified. Then he said he was going to be raised. He predicted that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. And he was so sure of it, he cried. Tears. And sure enough, in the year 70 AD, Rome invaded to put down a revolution and annihilated practically everybody, dragged the rest off in chains. That began what was known as the Jewish dispersion, which only came to an official end in 1948 when the modern nation of Israel was refounded. He predicted that Peter would deny him 3 times. Peter, who was, I believe, the spokesman of the 12. I don't believe he was the Pope of the 12, but I believe he was the generally recognized spokesman of the 12. And Peter was not a slouch spiritually. I know we like to do sermons about Peter being goofy and funny and, you know, that kind of thing. Peter was brave. Peter went out, you know, 2 by 2 and faced all those crowds and dealt with whatever he dealt with. He was no little coward. But his nerve broke that night. And not only that, it broke before the rooster crowed 3 times. How did Jesus know these things? I'm taking a long time on this to show you just how powerfully prophetic Jesus' ministry was. He was not just a moral teacher. Anybody that says from the pulpit that Jesus was just a great moral teacher is ignorant of Jesus. That's what you find in a lot of the left-wing denominations. They're happy to have Jesus as long as he doesn't do anything miraculous and votes a certain way. But Jesus was a prophet, the greatest prophet God ever said. So not only did he predict the future, he also proclaimed God's way of righteousness. When you go back to Deuteronomy 18, there's a big section before the prophecy about the prophet which forbids all forms of the occult. Moses says, have nothing to do with witches, sorcerers, necromancers, spiritists. I'm sorry to tell you this, but in God's system, Stephen Strange is a dead man, the Marvel character, a sorcerer. The reason for that is because all sorcery seeks is power apart from God for self. That's all magic is, so-called magic, is the exercise of power, power without righteousness. The idea that you can manipulate the secret forces of nature in order to cast a curse on an enemy or make your crops grow well or make your cattle reproduce or heal a disease. It's just a secret, absurd way of trying to manipulate nature for self with no righteousness involved. There is never righteousness involved in Wicca, which is a whole different thing, but you know what I mean. Any of this occult stuff that you can still get involved with today if you were unwise. But Jesus was a prophet of God, and what the prophets of God did was they didn't just make iron axe heads float. They also preached righteousness to Israel. They taught you the difference between right and wrong. They called the people of God back to their covenant faithfulness on the basis of that which God had done in their lives. For example, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Just like John the Baptist, Jesus came and he preached righteousness. You read chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus didn't say anything that novel. He wasn't teaching anything all that new. What he did was restore the purity of God's righteous teaching from the Old Testament and strip off all the nonsense and junk that the rabbis had crusted onto it over the years, and then inserted himself right into the middle of it at the very, very end, where he said, "And I'm the one you're going to answer to regarding whether you've done these things," which is what shocked everybody, because he didn't preach that just quoting this rabbi and that rabbi. At the end, they said the people were amazed because he preached with authority, because he was the messianic prophet of God. He also condemned hypocrisy in Matthew 23. You want to see God's opinion of legalistic religion? Read Matthew 23. People are fascinated with Matthew 24 because that's all the end time stuff. Matthew 23 is him condemning the Pharisees. Well, that was also what the prophets always did. Even Isaiah in chapter 1 and Malachi chapter 1, both of them saying, "I wish you guys would shut the temple down, get rid of all the ceremonies because you are not living right." The ceremonies were important, the ceremonies were God's will, but there was a priority, and the greater priority was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you weren't doing that, God did not care that you were sacrificing the right number of bulls and goats in the right order on the right days. Jesus followed right along in that tradition. And then we know Jesus taught us God's moral will. I say moral will as opposed to like administrative will, because everything that happens is happening under God's guiding hand, and you can call that his, some people call that his sovereign will, some people call that his administrative will. That's, you can read about it in the paper. That's that aspect of God's will. I'm talking about his moral will. Thou shalt not. There's plenty in Jesus' teachings about thou shalt and thou shalt not. For example, marriage in Matthew 19. He lays down the boundaries again. He has to actually restore Genesis 3 back to 1, 2, and 3 back to the primacy, the priority they needed to have. As they said, "Well, in the story, you know, what about the woman that has seven dead husbands?" And you say, "Well, maybe she needs to learn to cook better." "But what about the woman that has six or seven dead husbands? Who is she married to in heaven?" And he says, he's so diplomatic, he says, "You think this because you don't know anything about the Bible or the power of God." And then he goes on to say, "Here's the rules about marriage. Here's the rule about divorce. Here's the rule about remarriage." And then in chapter 19, he goes, "Here's how God feels about children." And on. I mean, there's a great deal of Jesus' teaching about morality. What is right and what is wrong? There's a great verse for people struggling with pornography. Jesus said, "Clean the inside of the cup and the outside will automatically become clean." Holy Spirit-wise, if we work on our inner selves, our outer self will shape up. That's an important moral teaching. So not only did Jesus predict the future like an actual prophet, he proclaimed God's way of righteousness. Now, here's where he goes way, way beyond any prophet, though, because there are religions in our world that will call Jesus a prophet. Mormonism in a sense, regards Jesus as a prophet. We know Islam does. Book of Quran tries to honor, it says Jesus was a prophet. It says he was born of a virgin, even. That's pretty high as far as, a non-biblical source goes. Here's where they diverge. Jesus revealed God by personifying God. So not only did he predict the future and proclaim righteousness, he also personally personified God. Jesus answered the question as he was getting ready to leave. He's trying to get everybody, his men ready. And Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus replies, "I've been with you 3 years. Why are you asking me this? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. No one can say that. You can't say that. I can't say that about me. But 24 hours a day, every day of the week, every week of the year, when you saw Jesus, when you heard him, when you watched him, you were watching and listening and interacting with God the Father in the person of God the Son. God's invisible nature perfectly prismed through Jesus Christ. You can't actually see white light. All we see of white light is it bouncing off of things. You're not actually seeing light. We realize that from a science standpoint. Am I correct, science teacher? We don't actually see light in itself. We see it reflecting off of things. Just like you can't see God. The Bible says God is invisible, which makes sense because it says God is light. But how do you see God? It has to be reflected or funneled through something. That's why that's a prism up there on the illustration. White light entering the prism and then becoming visible. You see the visible, color bands. Jesus was that prism. And God the Father, it says in Hebrews 1, he was the exact representation of the eternal divine nature. And so if you wanted to see God, you didn't have to go up on a mountain with Moses and have God's whirling, glowing presence pass by while you were hidden in the cleft of a rock. That was what God had to do with Moses. You could sit down with Jesus and have lunch with God. He revealed God by personifying him. But that's what a prophet does, is reveal God. He just did it like unbelievably and infinitely more importantly and better than any other prophet. And this is the last one that makes Jesus unique. As a prophet, John said in chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. Moses never saw God. He saw what theologians call a theophany, a visible representation which God adopted for the moment. There was a character in the Old Testament who would sometimes appear. He's called the angel of the Lord. He was the Lord when you study the different verses. But that was just an appearance. That wasn't God in his basic inner secret nature. No one has ever seen God. The angels have never seen God. They only see his outward appearance. Because you cannot see God. God is invisible. And John says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This makes Jesus different from all the prophets. Moses was born of the earth. Elijah was born of the earth, born of natural reproductive processes. Before Moses was born, he did not exist, contrary to what Joseph Smith of the Mormons taught. Moses did not exist prior before his conception. Elijah did not exist prior to his conception. And you did not exist prior to your conception. Jesus existed from all eternity prior to his birth. He and he alone came into the world. You and I did not come into the world from someplace else. We were created in the womb. Jesus had already been living as God the Son from all eternity. And so emerging from that intimate and eternal fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, he then became fertilized and conceived through the Virgin Mary, and he came out to us and came forth and said, I declare to you the Father. And this is what makes Jesus completely unlike all other prophets. God chose to make him known to you, himself known to you. If God did not choose to make himself known to you, you would know nothing about him. God is not penetrable by human reasoning. You cannot figure him out by mathematics or art. No, I mean artistry. But we can know God factually and personally, and that's where I'm going with this principle. Isn't that a great thing that you can know God? And the reason you can know God is because God decided that you should be able to, and that he therefore revealed himself to you through the person of Jesus Christ, and then he made sure there was a book. Because how would we know anything about him hardly if 2,000 years later without a book? And then the Holy Spirit came into your world and your life and started affecting your mind so that you could understand it and even cared. You know, the people all around you, all around us, everyone is swimming in fog, who do not have a Bible and are not listening to Jesus Christ. It's a fog of mystery. It's a fog of uncertainty about God. Who is God? Who am I? Why am I here? The whole world has no idea how to answer those questions. But you know how to answer those questions for yourself and for other people too. But it's not because you and I are so bright. It's because God has revealed himself through the Son as a man. And we can know God. He is not a distant mystery hovering in the sky surrounded with impenetrable fogs. There's an old Bette Midler song along the lines of something like, watching us from a distance, from a distance. And it sounds so spiritual until you really think about what she's saying. And what she's saying is Gnostic and full of unbelief and severed from God's word. It's the only concept of God you can have if you don't turn to God's word. And God's Son is that God is some invisible hand, and an invisible hand is not much help when you're lost and busted and broke and shattered and crying and afraid or tempted. Christ, as the prophet of God, is available to people who have open ears. Jesus always said, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. If you don't have ears to hear, he won't talk. Jesus Christ can guide us over life's hard mountains. Now we're moving from history into right now. And you think, what's Kila? This is an example from the Old Testament. God did it in the Old Testament. He still does it in the New. David had rescued this city called Kila from the Philistines with a great battle. They really owed him. But then later on, when Saul was chasing David and his army and trying to kill him, they were camping out near this place called Keilah. And David goes to God in prayer and says, are the Keilah people going to turn me over to Saul if I stay here? And very simply, the Lord replies back in the text. He says, yes. And you know what David did? David did not roll on the ground saying, well, that is the sovereign will of God. What God did was say, basically, you need to get out of there. And that's what they did. So that when Saul arrived, David had been long gone, because God told him what to do when he needed to know. Because God doesn't sit up on the throne like a big giant floating eyeball just staring at us. We face our Keilahs and we're like, what should I do? Where should I go? What's the next move? And the Lord tells you, I'll tell you. In fact, I'm going to be so bold as to say, he might even tell you something about the future in some cases. It's up to him. Jesus Christ can guide us over life's mountain. Sometimes he'll guide you away from the mountain. Like you can avoid the mountain. You go around to the side like Olaf the snowman and say, hey, there's a stairs. Is that helpful? You go, whoo, stairs. We don't even have to climb this mountain if God guides us. God, Christ also guides us morally and ethically if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to ask, because that's what a prophet does, right? A prophet doesn't just predict things, although that's amazing. He also says, this is what the God of your covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob requires of you. What does he require us of us, O man, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God? And now you're in a situation where you have to make an ethical decision, maybe not a pragmatic decision like what job to have or what car to buy, but you're in a moral situation, a quandary, and you've got to decide what's the ethical thing to do here. Well, Jesus can guide us that way too. Or he'll point us to the right portions of Scripture, or cause us to remember Scriptures, or clarify a certain Scripture and go, oh, wait a minute, I remember this verse. It's somewhere in Psalms, and you go find it. And you go, well, that's exactly what I should do under these circumstances, that we're not on our own, and we're not alone. Jesus Christ is a human person, a human person. And we should talk to him. We worship him, but we should talk to him also. This is who was born on Christmas Day. The prophet of God. The messianic prophet of God. He knows when we are sleeping. He knows when we're awake. And he knows if we've been bad or good. No, I'm not going to finish that last part. It ain't Santa. It's the prophet of God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know when we are sleeping. You know when we are awake. You know when we're paying attention. You know when we're not. Lord, retrain us to go to you, to ask of you, to get guidance from you. Lord, untrain us from panicking or listening to foolish people. In Jesus' name, amen.